Well, good evening. Another week has come and gone, and I'm drawn to carefully consider where I've come from and where I've come to. In looking back on this week, do I see the evidence of the Holy Spirit? And I suppose I could ask you the same question. I'm Social Porter, and this is Outposts, a semi-live broadcast from the late evening, cascading banks of the Ocklawaha River, where the trees gently lean over the river's edge, and every evening is so very pleasant. How has your week progressed? Do you feel forward momentum in your life? Was there a scripture which stood out to you, a dream which has inspired you, maybe something someone said? What is it which turns your ears and eyes to heaven? Just some opening questions that I think all believers should be asking themselves, as opposed to just blitzing life, going along, doing what we do in our workaday world. In my heart this evening, I've got something I think we as Christians need to start addressing, and that is healing. What do we mean when we say heal, healed, or healing? The English word we use for everything from therapy to the miraculous is the word healed. But what's behind what we're saying? What do we really mean? When God says you are healed, what does he mean from his perspective, where there are no ceilings, and from our perspective, where it's entirely possible we've come to the table with previously conceived limited options? And here is a real taboo topic. What do we say, and how are we supposed to act when healing doesn't happen? Now, please don't be offended by my even suggesting this as a topic, and no, it isn't my lack of faith that I want to even discuss what to say and how to act when things don't go as we've imagined. That's just an unkind way of deflecting reality when it's too uncomfortable to discuss, or maybe someone's comfort zone is stretched. Yes. I know, some people won't even discuss this particular topic. They get hostile with flaring nostrils, loud voices, and they may even start swinging their arms around, dictating orders and quoting scripture.
Come on.
Sometimes, upon the introduction of this topic, people will cut you right off and say straight out,
"We're not talking about that."
You may laugh, but it happened. But come on now. It's a very real circumstance, and we're not getting anywhere just because we don't want to talk about it. That's just silly.
Yeah.
We're going to have to discuss at some point the difficult questions. And it's true. Some difficult questions, for the moment, have no answer maybe, and others are possibly more easily answered than we think. Or at least we can come to some resolve about them.
Listen.
I can't possibly cover all of the facets, but I think we can certainly be brave and begin the dialogue for better or worse. So, sit back, be engaged, and breathe, man, breathe. Stay with me, and I shall return in a moment. Luke 8:43-48. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the tassel of his outer garment hanging over his shoulder. And immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said,
"Who is the one touching me?"
When all were denying it, Peter and those with him said,
"Master, the crowds are pressing in on you and crushing you."
But Jesus said,
"Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me."
Now, when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him, in the presence of all the people, the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." There was an awful lot going on here. Jesus was in a crowd of people, and I know I'm filling in the blank, so to speak, by saying I'm sure it was a real mix of people, some healthy, some sick. Nevertheless, Jesus was surrounded by a mixed multitude, to say the least, and I doubt they were all touching him just to say they touched him. There were many who were touching Jesus, and chances are, a lot of them were probably no less sick than the woman with the flow of blood. We love to talk about the woman who touched Jesus and was healed. But what of all the other people who touched him and weren't healed that we know of? It was more than a few, and Scripture mentions nothing about the multitude.
One tenet of sound doctrine is we must take the entire Bible, cover to cover, into consideration.
As a result, we can't just pick the feel-good scriptures which support our agenda. There are other scriptures which should prompt our questions, and we must take those into consideration also. In the case of Luke 8:43-48, we must take the woman who was healed into consideration as well as the rest of the multitude, which Scripture doesn't mention anything about. It seems it would be safe to assume there were people who went home having touched Jesus and nothing happened. They returned as they came. I feel quite certain the question of why wasn't I healed was the same then as it is now. The question still stands.
I went to the Lord, prayed my prayers, and reached out with all my Bible, but yet here I am, no better off than I was. I even fasted. I read my Bible. I go to church. Like, what's up with that?
Was it sin which prevented healing? No. Was it some mysterious curse from the past that somehow the blood of Jesus didn't quite wash away? No. Was it, as some would think, God doesn't really care? No. What do you think? Or do you just try and not think about that? three main words which portray God's idea of healing, but in our present day society, I think most people use the word heal in the context of simply not being sick anymore. And God intends so much more than just simply not being sick. I think a lot of people may not want Jesus in their life, but they are willing for the healing he has to offer, sort of like saying,
I don't want you. I only want what you've got.
Their idea isn't one of being made whole, just not being sick anymore. In Luke 17, there is the story of 10 lepers who called to Jesus to make them well. Jesus told them to go show themselves to the priest, and as they went, they were not sick of leprosy any longer. Or we could say they were purged of their illness. But there was one who returned to give thanks. And to him, Jesus said the man was not only not sick anymore, but he was brought to safety and made whole, healed. More than simply not sick, but made whole. But what do we do with the people of Luke 8 who touched Jesus and nothing happened? In Matthew 13, it says, He did not do many works there because of their unbelief, showing that there was a time in Scripture when Jesus didn't do many miracles and didn't heal them all, and obviously a lack of faith and unbelief were part of the mix. I think, when we have unbelief, it's like saying, Lord, make me well, but I've got a preconceived ceiling of how well I can be. With God, all things are possible.
But with many of us, we carry a crowning limitation on God's possibilities, which looks like fading faith and unbelief.
We've got to do something with this information. How do we process the people of Luke 8 who touched Jesus and no report is given of healing? And how about those people you prayed to be healed and nothing happened? Or maybe they seemed to get even sicker. So try again and again as the Lord prompts you. Just because you didn't see something happen doesn't mean nothing happened. Try again. John Wimber said it is better to pray for 1,000 and only one is healed than it is to pray for none and see none healed. Try again. I find it odd that most people view any mental or brain problem as if it's always some demonic affliction. But yet, if you have high blood pressure or suffer a vitamin deficiency, well, that's normal. Why do we treat a brain dysfunction differently than other physical problems? It seems normal to have a physical problem, but if you have a mental problem, then you're unbalanced. Seems a little lopsided to me. I knew a man who had some difficulties with anxiety and depression. His religious friends told him he needed deliverance because he had demons. So they prayed and prayed. They pounded the floor and cried out. They called to God in loud weeping voices. They cast out and they called in. They declared and demanded, but yet that man was the same. Eventually they told him to get out. And his anxiety was a result of his complete lack of faith, and it was his fault for not being healed, for they had done all they could do. Maybe it was unbelief on the man's part, and maybe it was their lack of faith too. Maybe it was a mix of all of the above. Maybe they all had preconceived ceilings of what they thought should happen. Or maybe the Lord had something else in mind which he considered more important to focus on at the time. Maybe a lot of things till the cows come home too. But their response was every bit as trying as the man's unbelief who just couldn't bring himself to believe God could change his circumstances. Oh, ouch! Painful situation there. Is that a good reply when someone is not healed or continues to suffer to throw them out when things don't happen as we've desired? Carefully consider there and be honest. Why does God heal some and not others? Honestly, I don't know. And I don't know anyone who does know, short of Jesus. I doubt we'll have all our answers until we get to glory. And we'll just have to be good with that. It would appear we're just going to have to trust God whether we get what we want or not. I have been prayed for with the focus of healing many times. I've been healed a few times and other times not. There have been a couple times I have been healed most extraordinarily. Interestingly, at those times it never crossed my mind to even ask God for healing, but the Lord felt it was important. Example: I was an active musician. I used my fingertips a lot. Also, I like to cook, and I like to use a cleaver to slice and dice with. You can see where this is going already, I bet. Yeah. Big ouch coming here. Anyway, I was chopping an onion. The onion rolled right as I was cutting down and literally sliced off, that's right, off, part of my first finger from about midway of the fingernail out. Wow, ekazow. Down through the bone, baby. I figured my music days were over. I want you to know God had a different idea. My finger grew back in 6 days, and by the seventh day, I couldn't hardly tell my finger had been sliced off. Wow, you may say you doubt it, but you know what? I was there, and I know what I saw. In light of that, let's look at the other side, meaning when healing, as we'd like it, doesn't happen. Take Joni Erickson Tutta. She was in a car wreck at age 17 and became a quadriplegic in a wheelchair, without even the use of her hands. After 2 years of rehabilitation, she was determined to help others with similar afflictions. Rather than sitting around being bitter and angry about how things turned out, she decided to live well where she was and pursued the Lord with all her heart. In that time of learning to live well where she was, unto this day, she has been awarded 7 honorary doctorate degrees, along with many honors nationally and internationally. She has seen thousands come to know the Lord and helped multitudes of handicapped people deal with where they are. And if you think all handicapped people are happy and just fun to be around, you are wrong. Many, many, many of those folks are absolutely bitter and so angry, you can't hardly talk to them. Was it demonic influence that she was in an accident? I don't know. Did God do it to her? No, he did not. Here's a question. If God knew these things would happen, why did he allow it? I certainly don't have all the answers, but I submit to you, the implication in the question is that God is cruel, reckless, and uncaring, and that is truly a lie. Think about it. Here's another statement to think about. God's knowing is not his determining. Just because he knew I was going to fall down doesn't mean he ordained that I should fall down. And some people want to say, why would God do this to me? Well, God didn't do this to you. Just because he knew this was going to happen doesn't mean that he designed and ordained that it should happen. Trusting God in prosperity or affliction is the point. The idea is to go with God, not get what you want. What will I reply when, no matter all the prayer and fasting, I still have a general anxiety disorder or depression or some other affliction? Yeah, our reaction is more important than our affliction. I believe that in this following statement, there is some resolve. While we pursue the Lord for our healing, we must trust God to be God through thick and thin, good and bad, believing he loves us and is our all in all. While pursuing the Lord for our healing, let us learn to live well where we are, not giving up or becoming bitter and angry. In our darkest hour, trust God. Hebrews 10:30 says, "The Lord will judge, determine, solve, and settle the cause and the cases of his people." Notice I didn't suggest settling for second best. I am saying, though, that we should pursue the Lord on all accounts and look past what did not happen for us, looking to God's purposes. Instead of being mad at God, live well where you are and never give up on pursuing healing for yourself and others. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Oh boy. It is a long history of afflicted people who declared the goodness of God in the midst of their being wounded, enduring being sick, imprisoned, sore, not to mention being killed, all while continuing to trust God. Did you get that? While continuing to trust God. We can't let the enemy draw us into becoming inert because of the poor me downward spiral. What if life doesn't stay on an even keel for you? Will you quit? In John 6, when Jesus asked the 12 if they would quit also, Peter answered,
Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life.
Now I am here to tell you, in my life there has been suffering. I've been mad, sad, repentant, yelled, screamed, demanded, claimed scriptures, tossed my Bible out the door, tithed more, tithed less, thrown myself on the floor and rolled around angry and crying, named, claimed, and even quit and started back again, had a bad attitude and a good attitude, and in the end, God is still God and He and I are still going forward. Through much affliction, I've begun to learn to live well where I am until God changes things. Think about it. Been discussing a difficult topic tonight, one of many. We as a people cannot continue to only talk about topics that are sweet things, moonbeams, merry-go-rounds, and candy canes. At some point, we must face some difficult truths of ourselves and meet God in the place of our healing, with healing meaning being made whole, more than simply no longer sick. Living well where you are while you're on the way to being made whole. Be at peace. Really, really, things will be okay, no kidding. I'm Social Porter, and this has been Outposts, cool jazz and contemplative conversation from the late evening edge of the beautiful, casually flowing Ocklawaha River. This program has been brought to you by Living in His Name Ministries, Sammy and Myrtle Allen, that crackerjack of a guy, Jimmy Korn, at the Hotspot, Eula Lancaster, Eddie over at Area 22 Guitars, Paul at WK Studios, and Jeff and Karen at Trinity Bakers, where there's always something good in the oven. Music was by Pete Minger Quartet, Andreas Wollenweider, Dieter Malherb, Steve Morse, the Brecker Brothers, and Phil Keggy. All music uses licensed by BMI. Well, my friend, let the hope and the rest of the living God seep into your bones and settle in your heart to be confident that you will do what you need to do when the time to do it is at hand. Be at peace, be strong and courageous. And I'll talk to you next time in the name of Jesus. Yeah.